He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Thank you. And he is alive. Yes. You know, that's where we are. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And as Pastor Ron pointed out so pointedly, that's really important to say, not only is he resurrected, but he is alive. And in spite of all of that, the disciples did what we all do on the Monday after Easter, when you don't know what to do. They went back to work. I don't know how many of you had the holiday off. I guess Easter Monday was supposed to be a holiday, but I'll bet a lot of you had to work. In fact, most of you probably had to work. I know I had to do what I've been doing on Easter Monday, which was nothing. At any rate, we tend to go back to what's familiar when we're confused, when we're perplexed, when we don't know what to do, and they weren't ready yet. They just weren't ready yet to be the apostles that Jesus had called them to be, and we'll talk just a little bit more about that later. And I have to imagine that they were in that room hiding. You remember that, where Jesus appeared to them? He came into the room and said, peace be with you. That as the last disciple left, they put a little sign on the door, gone fishing. Gone fishing. Because they didn't know what else they had to do. Well, with the surgery that I've had, one of the things that the doctors kept telling me, and my wife also, is that for the first couple weeks, you need to keep the shoulder really still. You need to do nothing, pretty much. So I became a television aficionado. Now, I want to tell you something. After you watch 10 minutes of news, you've got to find something else to watch, all right? I'm just saying, on the news. So I started looking around for programs, and my day began kind of like this. But I turned on to the Discovery Channel and Finding Bigfoot, okay? And then looking for UFOs. So far, I haven't seen Bigfoot. I haven't seen any UFOs. But nevertheless, you watch these programs. And then there was HGTV. You big fans of HGTV? Yeah. There was Flipper Flop, Flipping Las Vegas, Flipping Texas, and Flipping whatever. You know, I don't know. And all these. And then there are the Survivor shows, which I really love. I really get into those things because I can just imagine myself in those situations. No, I can't. Okay. But they're surviving above the Arctic Circle. There is surviving on tropical islands and all of those places. And I learned some important things if I were ever in a survival situation. That there are three basic things you really need to survive. The first is fire. First thing you do is you make a fire. Secondly, you need to find a source of water. And finally, you need food. You need those three things in order to survive. And I'd like to submit to you that on the shore of that lake, Jesus was the survival expert for the disciples. Because you know what he did? He made a fire. He helped them catch the food and cook it. And there they were on the shore of the lake, doing their work right on that water. They had all the ingredients there for surviving. And what a story it was. What a story it was. When I was growing up, I have fond memories of something that always reminds me of this resurrection account. And I remember when I was a little child, and yes, I was once, and my parents would wake me up, and my sisters and my brother, way before the sun came up, and we would make a 90-mile drive from where we lived in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, up to Lake Erie, Presque Isle. Any of you ever been to Presque Isle? Anybody here? Oh, none of you. Oh, you're missing a treat. What a wonderful lake that is, okay? Anyhow, we would drive up there, and the first thing my dad would do, he'd get out the charcoal grill, and he would make breakfast for us. He'd make eggs and bacon. And man, that was the best breakfast when you're outdoor and the wind's blowing and everything. And you know, in my mind's eye, I still smell that. And every time I read this account, it isn't fish and bread, of course, but I smell that bacon and eggs and just think, wow, those were really good times on that shore. Jesus was there on that shore providing for them. But it didn't really start out that way. Let's take a look at the events following the resurrection. Well, we know that he had appeared, and this account is the third appearance account, according to the Gospel of John. And we know that the disciples, last week we talked about the Emmaus disciples, and they at first didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. And I think that's kind of cool because Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and he's life himself. Jesus is life, he's bread. We talked a little bit about that last week. And here again, isn't recognized right away. Could have been his resurrection body, which was perfect and probably didn't look like it did before. Obviously, the last time they had seen him was on Good Friday, and that really was not a good day. It was a good day for us, but not for Jesus. And so they decided to do what they did best, what they knew how to do. They decided to go fishing. We read that they were out all night fishing, and they caught Zippo. Nothing. Have you ever gone fishing for 4, 5, 6, 7 hours and caught nothing? Any of you done that? Okay, no fish stories here, right? Okay. Yeah, I did that. I did that once in Alaska. I'm not much of a fisherman, but we went drift boat fishing one time. 7 hours I cast my line into the waters. You know how many salmon I had for that? Zippo, zero, none. And I'm just going to say it the way it is. When you fish for that long and you don't catch anything, it sucks. All right? It is absolutely no fun at all. All right? And in fact, you know, now that I think about it, that's probably where I got my shoulder injury. You know? At any rate, it just isn't fun. So here are these frustrated fishermen out there. And now the sun comes up, and they're still out there fishing. And this man walks along the water, and he yells out to them. And he didn't, by the way, he didn't yell out, hey, you guys, you catch anything? Are the fish biting or anything like that? You know what he yelled out to them? Children, have you caught anything? Children. Wow. He called them children. And they still didn't quite recognize him yet. But he was indicating that they, like we, are his children. And you know about children, don't you? They need to learn. They need to be guided. Children are vulnerable. Those disciples were vulnerable, weren't they? Because we read, and Jesus warned them, that the world was going to hate them because of him. Because of Jesus, because they carried his name. But he calls them children. And then he tells them to put the net down again on the right side of the boat. And they're probably thinking, hey, we've done that how many times at night? There's nothing out here. But they do it. And they catch 153 fish. And 153 fish, and they pull it up. The boat's going. And by the way, there was a couple of miracles going on here. First of all, the 153 fish, where did they come from? They weren't there before. Secondly, we read that also Jesus kept the net from breaking, right? He kept the net from breaking. So that's miracle two. And they pull them up. Now, I wonder if there was any connection with the disciples. If you recall earlier, after Jesus had called them, and he said that I'm going to make you fishers of men, which I don't think they totally understood. And he says this in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And in a way, I wonder if they it even crossed their mind that maybe Jesus was trying to teach them again that they were going to be fishermen, but not fishers of men. I don't really know what they thought. It doesn't indicate that they thought that way, but there has to be some connection between this fishing and fishers of men. And by the way, there are some important details in this, and you kind of wonder, why are these details there? I want to ask you, what kind of a fire did Jesus make? Charcoal. All right? Why is that in there? Why didn't they just write, well, Jesus made a fire, right? Well, one of the things it seems to me that takes a little while to make charcoal. You know, you don't just make charcoal in 5 minutes. And they didn't have Kingsford back in that day to buy it, you know, and make a charcoal fire. You had to make your own charcoal. And so that's an important detail. Jesus was taking the time to make a fire for them. And then 153 fish. Now, there are two times that Jesus does fish miracles. One time was early on when he fed 5,000 people with, and by the way, it's indicated, two fish. Both of these fishy miracles have numbers attached to them. They found a boy with two fish and five loaves of bread. You remember that? And Jesus fed 5,000 people. And in that day, it said that was the men that were there. There were additional people. So there's a lot more than 5,000 people there. And here, Jesus takes 153 fish and he tells them, take some of these fish and bring them in so we can eat them. So he feeds a dozen men with 153 fish. What is Jesus doing here? What is he saying? Well, it might well be that he's saying, I can take care of your fish, whether you need two or you need 153. It doesn't matter how few or how many you need, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your small problems, your big problems. Whatever it takes, I can do it. So, after he calls them children, these fish come up. All of a sudden, the light goes on in Peter's mind and the other ones, and we read that they know him. The Greek word for know here, there's two Greek words for know. One is kind of a cognitive thing, you know. I know that 1 plus 1 equals 4. No, I mean, I know that 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? You know that. That's a cognitive thing. This is different. This is that there is a total awareness of who Jesus is. They recognize both in their head and in their heart who he is. And Peter does what Peter does all the time. He jumps into the water. We don't read he walks on it this time. But he jumps into the water, he runs up onto the shore, and then the others bring the fish in, and they have breakfast. Here are these confused disciples, these bewildered disciples. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus says you're going to be fishers of men. They don't know what in the world that looks like. They don't know what in the world it means. They aren't even sure he's risen yet. He has to keep coming to them and say, I'm alive, I'm alive, I'm alive. I'm alive walking down the road. I'm alive sitting here on the beach. I'm here to make breakfast. I'm here to talk with you. I'm here to whatever you need. I'm here to walk with you. I'm here to make breakfast and eat breakfast with you. You're going to need me in the future because they didn't know what was coming. You see, I wonder when they had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when they were tasked with changing the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if this came back to them and they knew that Jesus would be there to make breakfast for them in a sense, to always be there for every one of their needs. Now, we're not much different than those disciples. And Jesus makes breakfast for us too. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been bewildered. We've all been flustered. We've been sad. We've been depressed. We don't know where to turn. We have maybe very material kinds of issues, and we tend not to look to Jesus to make breakfast for us and to provide the fish. We tend to want to fix it ourselves. There may be emotional issues that we have, maybe relational issues or something like that, and We don't even think about Jesus is alive and he's right here. He's making breakfast for us. He's providing the fish for that issue, for that problem. And most of all, when we have sinned and when there is something that is just weighing us down and troubling us, again, we try to figure it out all by ourselves. And here's Jesus walking out there saying, children, have you caught any fish? Get that? Have you caught any fish? We don't catch them usually. Jesus catches them and gives them to us, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to be here for you. I'm a Jesus who is alive. I'm alive. And I will be here for you. And Jesus has been there for you since the day He claimed you in the waters of your baptism. And he said to you, child, have you caught any fish yet? Let me make breakfast for you. Let me catch the fish for you. And he does it throughout life, through young years to old years, even prepares a banquet for us into eternity. He continues to say, children, as you come here today to the Lord's Supper, and you probably come and say, Lord, I haven't caught any fish this week. I'm emotionally spent. I'm physically spent. I'm spiritually spent. Jesus, you're going to have to feed me breakfast because I can't do it. And you know what he does to you? He says, here is my body. Here is my blood given and shed to you for the forgiveness of your sins. And not only does he give you that nourishment, he is the host at that meal. And he keeps coming and saying, when we are in these times where we just don't know what we're doing, so we're doing what we know best, and that doesn't work. In his word, he talks to us, and he gives us the privilege in prayer of coming and laying our hearts out before him and talking to him. We have a Jesus who is resurrected and alive, a Jesus who walks down the road of Emmaus with us, a Jesus who calls us his children, a Jesus who says, come and have breakfast with me. A Jesus who says, throw out your net. I'm going to provide whatever you need, whatever that looks like in your life. It might not be exactly what you want, but it's what you need, and I'll get it for you, and I'll handle it with you and for you. What a sad commentary it is for a man who is just a great figure in our country, Thomas Jefferson. You know him, obviously. So involved in our country, and we look at him as a patriot, we should. But he had a Bible that he edited. I don't know how many of you know this. And in that Bible, he had difficulty believing in miracles. And thus, he would have difficulty believing in the resurrection and that Jesus is alive. This is how his Bible ends. There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulcher and departed. The end. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? We have a Jesus who's living, a Jesus who walks with us and talks with us, a Jesus who makes breakfast for us, a Jesus who says, throw out your net and I'm going to give you what you need. And we come not because the stone is still there. We come because the stone was rolled away and Jesus walked alive from the tomb and he is risen. Yeah. All right, you guys are really getting it. I got to tell you, you guys beat the 8:50 service. Were they just tired today or what? Huh? I don't know. There was something about it. You guys are good. So, okay, you get a star. So here we are. Here we are. We're disciples too. And there's nothing wrong with going and doing what we do day in and day out. But let's remember that Jesus is on the shore. And Jesus is calling us his children. And Jesus is saying, look, let the net down and I'll take care of it. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to make the charcoal fire for you and I'm going to feed you whatever you need for whatever your issue is, whatever your problem is. Come to me with all your burdens when you are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Jesus cares for his children. He cares for all of their needs. He cares when we are disappointed, when we're down in the dumps, when we have issues, when we have problems. He cares, and he provides us again and again because he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And, all right, amen. We'll continue now by bringing our offerings before the Lord. God gave